All right. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We are grateful for worship this morning. We're grateful, Father, for the witness of Aiden Buckner today. And we give glory and honor, Lord, for that. We thank you for the witness that we got to see today of a report from Craig and Maddie and Katie. We're grateful for that, Lord. We're grateful that you've called us to these things, that, Lord, that you've put our face toward the glory of God, even amongst the nations, Lord, so the nations may hear. Thank you for that call. And I praise you for the call of God in our lives, Lord, this great call of salvation to eternal life, what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And I ask, Lord, that as we move through today's message, that God, that you would come and you would bring conviction, you would bring encouragement, you would bring life, Lord, to us. Lord, if we're in places that we don't need to be, that you come and love us to the places we need to be, and you do it in a moment, Lord. And I just want to pray that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I thank you for what you're doing in our midst in this summer, Lord. And I'm looking so much forward to the days ahead of what you have for our body called Cottonwood. We want to pray that we be led, Father, not by men, but by the great shepherd Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, the living God. And that, God, that we'd hear your voice, we'd walk in your ways, we'd be pleasing in your sight. Come, Lord, visit us as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John. 1 John, we're going to be looking at 2 and 3 today, just kind of moving through a very all these principles of how you know you have eternal life. Hey, how to know you have eternal life. How you know that you're going to go to heaven one day and that you're going to meet the Lord, that you're going to see him face to face. How do we know that? How do we know that we have eternal life? We began this series a few weeks ago. The series began with a question. It was a question from a lawyer who stood up to test Jesus. And he said, what must I do to receive eternal life? What must I do to inherit it? And Jesus says, what does the law read to you? What does it say? How does it read to you? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answered, and he said, you've answered correctly. If you'll do this, you will live. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your neighbor as yourself, you will have eternal life. But we know from Scripture that we can't do that. We can't love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. We can't love our neighbor as ourselves because we've already failed at it. Is that right? There's no way that we can meet this standard apart from the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we looked the last several weeks on some very key points of what salvation is and what eternal life is. And we saw the first week that there's only one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. And it's through what he did at the cross 2,000 years ago when he died for us, shed his blood for us, where he took upon our sins upon his body. He took our griefs on his body. And then he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And the Scripture speaks of the way that we move toward that is through faith. So the second thing that we looked at was the whole thought of being saved by grace through faith alone, not by works. Just like I can love God and I can love neighbor, but do I do that perfectly? No. So I need a Savior who came and he lived that life out, died for me, and I believe that what he did 2,000 years ago on that cross, he did for me 2,000 years later so that I might receive into my life by faith to believe what he did 2,000 years ago, he did just for me. And not just to save me, get a ticket punched, and live the way I want to live. No, he came to enter our life to give us a new nature, a new creation, so that by the power of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we could come to the places of loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, and then living the new commandment to love one another as Jesus loves us. The standard is still the same. The standard is Jesus. It's just that we can't get to that in our own strength. We need the power of God in our lives. The power of the Holy Spirit that does this. So that when I love my neighbor, I'm not just loving my neighbor who's nice to me. I'm loving my neighbor who is mean to me. I'm loving my neighbor who has hurt me, who has grieved me. Just like Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago when he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's Jesus loving his enemies. Loving those neighbors that has done him wrong. This is the power of God because we know that we can't do this in our own strength. But by the grace of God, we're saved unto this kind of work according to Ephesians chapter 2. And then the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about eternal life as being knowing Jesus. We know him. We have a personal relationship with him by which we are growing in him and becoming like him. And the question we've been asking is do we know him? And Paul would say, listen, knowing him is greater than anything else. Matter of fact, all of my Jewishness, all of where I've been, all of where I've gone, it's just dung. It's just all dung. Matter of fact, everything is dung in knowing Christ. And I just want to give you an update on my bag of dung that I showed a couple of weeks ago. Showed it to you, and then someone stole it. And then I said it, and then it's back. So whoever stole my dung got convicted, I guess, and brought it back. Amen. You want it? Oh, it's all dung compared to knowing Jesus. And you know, the question is if eternal life is all about knowing Jesus, how do we know that we know Jesus? How do we know that we have eternal life if it's that? And so that's where I want to hopefully end today with this series. And I want you to first of all know that the whole reason why 1 John is written is that we may know that we have eternal life. He says it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. In Baptist circles, we call this the assurance of salvation, the assurance of eternal life. How do we have that assurance? How do we know that we have eternal life? And it's interesting because John moves through this. Now, there's another reason why he writes this. And another reason is that we may not keep on sinning. That we may be people who don't practice sin. Not talking about sinless perfection or being perfect in this life. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. And this is what John is talking about. It's a nature change. If you've not changed since coming to Jesus, maybe you've not really come to Jesus according to this passage of Scripture. And so, first of all, that's why it was written. It was written that we may know that we have eternal life. And the question is how do we know this? Well, look at 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, okay? By this, we know that we've come to know him. If we keep his commandments, the one who says, I've come to know him and is not keeping his commandments is what? He's a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. Now, that word truly been perfected is a perfect tense in the Greek. And it means this, that I have been from his perspective, been perfected, but right now I'm being perfected and one day I will be perfected. So it's a journey, okay? It's a lifestyle. It's a power of God in me by which I'm changing and being transformed into the image of Jesus. And it affects me as a man. It affects me in my job. It affects me to my employees and my employers. It affects me in such a powerful way to my marriage and to my son and my daughters, and my grandsons and granddaughters, and to the church and to the community. It transforms us. And this is what this gospel is all about. That he takes me from where I was and he brings me to the place that we always should have been. And that is perfect in Christ. And it is a journey, and it's a lifelong journey. We're going to see when that perfection happens, because it doesn't happen in this life. But if we're not moving toward it, if we're not being transformed and changed, we need to be examining our lives and ask the question, what are the things coming out of my life, out of my mouth? Hear that? Out of my life, out of my mouth, that's pointing to God, or it points to the old nature or to the devil. And it may be a whole lot of things that God's wanting to convict you of, because where there's conviction, there's a work of God in your life. And that's another way of knowing that we know him. I think when you look at this, because we keep his word. One day I was talking to somebody on the phone, and I'll just tell you, it was my brother, years ago. And we were talking about this topic, and I said, well, let me read the scripture to you. And I read this one to him, and he said, he was undone, really. And he started weeping. And I said, what's going on? He said, you know, I love to present the gospel, and there's many people that have prayed the prayer with me but are nowhere near keeping the word of God, and it's grieving me. And so we talked, we prayed. About 5 hours later, his pastor called, who was my first mentor, my youth director, when I was 14 years old to 17 years old. And I answered and I said, I didn't know who it was because we didn't have any of that kind of stuff to know who's calling. And I said, hello. And he said, hey, this is Mike. And I said, hey, Mike. He said, what did you tell your brother? And I said, you got a Bible? I just read scripture to him, Mike. By this we know that we've come to know him because we keep his word. And I want to ask you, Mr., Mrs., Mom, Dad, husband, wife, brother, sister, child, son or daughter, are you keeping the word of Jesus Christ? Are you moving in a direction that your spouse can say, oh, she's changed, or he is changing, or she is changing? We're seeing it before our eyes. Now, granted, some of you are slower than others, right? But that's no excuse. It's no excuse. When you look at the full breadth of what John is saying, we keep his word. Notice the second thing. Because we don't love the world. Listen, look at verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, watch. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who's doing the will of God lives forever. How do you know that you know him? It's because you keep his word. The love of the Father is in you. And you're doing the will of God. That's how we know. It's the fruit that's coming out of our lives. It's the fruit. And you know, sometimes I look at this passage and say, these things are hard. But do you know what John says? He already beats you to the statement when he says, his commands are not burdensome. Amen. Is that right? They're not burdensome. Why? Because we have a new nature. And we want to keep his word. And we do keep his word by the power of the Spirit. And we hate the world. We don't love the world. We hate sin. We hate what sin does. We've seen the devastation. And what we want to ask the question is what are the things that God hates? because he hates sin. You're going to get a better amen over this side? Hate sin. And when you're becoming like Jesus, you're becoming more sensitive to that. And you're looking around you and you're burdened because of the sinfulness of man. Not critical, not judgmental, not self-righteous, but very humble. Because if it's not for the grace of God, so go we. But it is a piece in our lives that we're examining our own lives and we're asking God, God, are these things in me? And you know what? You know when they're in you when they come out of you. If anger comes out of you, it's because it's in you. No, that person didn't make you angry. You were already angry. You got anger in your life. You were squeezed and the stuff came out because it's there. It's a lie to say, that person made me angry. That political persuasion makes me angry. No, you are angry and you know it when you get squeezed and anger comes out. Bitterness comes out. Words that are not edifying. Bible calls them rotten words. They come out of your mouth because why? Because that's what's in you. And what's great about our great God and Savior is that he lets us get squeezed so that when it comes out, we go, oh, I don't want that. I hate that. I want to keep his word. And guess what he does? He comes and he empowers you to do just that. Because my Bible says, just like we sang and just like we read earlier in the service, is that he changes us from glory to glory. Amen and amen. The question is, will I believe that about my salvation? Or will I look at my life and say, there's no way? Well, I look at my life, I say, there's no way. But in respect to the promise of God, I come to this place that I'm not wavering in unbelief. But instead, I'm growing strong in faith so that I do become a better man in Christ, a better husband in Christ, a better dad and a better grandfather, a better pastor, a better employer, a better employee. And I want to ask you, church, do you know Jesus? Because if you know him, you're keeping his word. Not talking about imperfection. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about a direction that my family can say, oh, he's changed. He's a different man. He's a different woman. She's a different woman in Christ. It's a very important thought here in the whole letters of John, because what he also says, I'm writing to you that you may not keep on sinning. I'm writing to you that you may know you have eternal life. And I'm writing to you so that you are not deceived, that another gospel comes up and tells you it's okay to walk the way of the world. That's a deception. It's a deception. And you got a lot of gospel out there that says you can do what you want to do and still be okay with God. Well, I want to ask you a question. Does a child of God enjoy sin? No, but he's like his father, who he's been born after. And it's interesting because John continues this treatise of who we are in Christ. Look at verse 18. Children, it's the last hour, and just as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. For this we know, that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But now they went out so that it might be shown that they're not of us. Isn't that interesting? I want to just say this, really important. Is that my word? It was God's word, inspired by God. And he says it, these folks who go out from us are not really of us. If they had been of us, then they would not have reigned. What does that mean? It means that we know him is because we're persevering in the faith. When we fall, when we have those seasons of sin and sinfulness and attitudes, the great thing about a believer and a child of God is that God comes along and picks us back up and we get back on the road. And again, some quicker than others, But you can be sure that when you look back over those habits, over those sinful seasons, how God came along and how he convicted you and how he picked you up and then empowered you to get out of that place so that you're in a new place, the upward glory to glory walk that God's called us to. And I want to ask you, have you not experienced this in your own life? This is how we know. We keep his word. We hate the world. We hate sin. And we know it because we're persevering in our faith. Verse 20 says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Verse 21, I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, you let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Listen, what we do is we know that we've come to know him because we keep his word, because we do not love the world and sin, because we're persevering to the end. We're persevering in Christ. And because we know the truth and we don't deny the truth. But here's the question. How do you deny the truth? By your mouth, but also by your deeds. Notice what he says, Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. And then Matthew 15:8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Church, do you know him? Do you have this ongoing relationship with him that causes you to persevere, to press in, to be what God's called you to be, the desire in your heart to love him, to be like him, to bless him, to love people, to hate the garment that we're on, whether we have the sinful flesh? We hate it because it pollutes us. Do you hate sin? Do you hate the world or the things of the world? Not people of the world, but the things of the world. And it's that increasing in your life. It's how we know him. We don't deny the truth. And then we know that we have eternal life because God is our Father and we are his children. Now, what does that look like? Let's go quickly and finish this up. See, verse chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And isn't that interesting? He's coming through with all these warnings. He's coming through with all this stuff. And then he says in this marvelous passage of Scripture, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. Now watch this. And such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, watch this, we will be like him because we'll see him just as he is. And if you have this hope, this anticipation fixed on him, you'll purify yourself just as you're pure. Now, I love this passage of Scripture because we always hear about saved by faith. And it's true, we're saved by faith. But Romans chapter 8 says that we are saved in hope. And this hope is not just a wishing. It's not like, I hope I get this for Christmas. I hope I get this, this job offer or this, I've interviewed for this job. I hope I get this. I hope we do better in the stock market. All that hope is just a wishing. It's not based on anything that's certain. But his word is certain. And his word says in Romans 8:28, that all those things that are happening for your good, and describes the good as being conformed into the image of Jesus and being justified and being glorified. It's the promise of God. In hope, we've been saved. And what are we hoping for? What are we anticipating? Christ-likeness. That's our salvation. It's knowing Him. It's being like Him. And He says, if you hope in it, if you anticipate this improvement into Christ-likeness, not improvement as a man or as a wife in your own flesh, in your own strength, but it's this improvement into Christ-likeness that I'm anticipating. And if I anticipate it, He says, I'm going to be like Him. I can't wait for that to be like Him when He appears. Whether it's I die or when He comes for His second coming, doesn't really matter. But I'm telling you, if you have this hope in Him, you will purify yourself just as He's pure. This is how you know the Father. This is how you know the Father. But notice what He says on. He says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now notice what Jesus came to do. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. Now, I want to just say here for just a moment, no one who abides in Him sins. Now, there's a couple of things you can look at. Number one, the word sins is in a practicing way, a continuing thing in your life. What I love about this passage of Scripture, when you look at it, when I'm abiding in Him, I'm walking in obedience. That's what I'm doing. I'm walking His walk, not mine. I'm walking His talk, not mine. I'm not only confessing Him, but it's coming out of my life. Why? Because I'm abiding in Him. I'm listening for Him. He's hearing. I'm hearing. He's hearing me. I'm hearing Him. I'm speaking to Him. I'm knowing Him. But if I'm practicing sin, I'm practicing lawlessness. And I know that He appeared in my life to take away these sins. Verse 6, no one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins or keeps on sinning has seen Him or known Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. Yeah, to take away sins, but also to destroy the works of the devil. Listen to me. When you came to Jesus, He came into your life to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. Well, I believe that today. So I'm believing Him and walking it out. Again, not perfectly, but better and better in Jesus. And I want to ask you, church, that's how you know Him. Because you're a child of God. And what's interesting, John will go on to say about, in this text, he'll go on to say, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God keeps on practicing sin. Watch this. Because His seed, God's seed, Jesus' seed abides in you, and you cannot keep on walking in this sin because you've been born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. This is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. And don't be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because what? We love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We end this message, this series amongst the series, with where we started. How do we love God with all of our heart, mind, and strength, and soul and strength, and how do we love our neighbor? I want to tell you something. I was once in a conference, And this guy, really great guy, read his books. And he was really, really, I'm just going to tell you, he was really, he would, if he was in here, he would tear down what I'm just telling you. And he would say this, and he said it. It's hard to put 1 John in your theology. So he said, famous guy, author, prolific. Read his books, they're great. And you know, I'm not a very risky guy, but I almost yelled out, then get a new theology. Get a new theology. This isn't speaking to burden children of God. If you're a child of God, this doesn't burden you. But if you're burdened right now, the question is you need to look at your life and ask the question, do I really know him? Because if you're a child of God, you're receiving this right now and you're grateful because you're seeing life change in your life. And if this bothers you online, hearing it one day, or in this place, I would love to sit down with you because I'm telling you, this is not about a works religion. This is not about working it all out to get saved. It's working out what's already happened in my life, which is salvation. And that's what he says, work it out. Move through these things in your life. Do you want to remain in sinfulness? No, because sin is devastating. It devastates you. It devastates your marriage. It devastates your family. Sin devastates. And the good news is that Jesus came in so we no longer devastate one another. But we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. Watch this. By the power of God's great and awesome grace. And I want to close. This is not in your notes, but I want to close in this. I want you to turn to Titus chapter 3 or 2. Not sure yet. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. I mean, it brings it to you. Instructing us, watch what grace does, to deny ungodliness and worldly desire and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. How many of you believe that you're under grace today? Just raise your hand, okay? Okay, this is the definition of grace. It instructs you to deny the ungodliness. That's why grace is not just some kind of word out there, just kind of, that doesn't make sense to us. It's not just the favor of God, it's the favor of God with power. And he says that here. It's the power of God, is what he's saying. It brings salvation. It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and then to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God teaches us to repent, to turn from our sinfulness and our sins, and then to walk in a way that's righteous and godly and sensible. But look what else, verse 13. It teaches us to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Didn't we just read about that in 1 John? The hope, when he appears, we'll be like him. Grace teaches us to hope, to anticipate this Christ-likeness, the appearing of Jesus. And he says, who gave himself up for us, watch, to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now watch what he says in 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. He's telling that to a pastor who's struggling, struggling with all the things going on in church. He says to this young pastor, you teach these things. Reprove, exhort, in great power and authority and conviction, so that your people would walk under this great grace and this great power that he's given to every one of us to walk in. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Those who practice the truth are children of God, and those who practice sin and unrighteousness is of the devil. And we know that he appeared to take away sin, and we know that he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Amen and amen. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I just want to pray for just a moment. And I just want to ask, Lord, that this would motivate us to godliness. This would motivate us to the height of the next glory that God wants to bring us to. Lord, I know that we can look at this passage today and be really, really difficult, but we can also look at it and say, oh God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for showing us what it truly means to have eternal life. And that where we began, Lord, to love the Lord you, our God, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, knowing, Lord, we can't do this unless we have this powerful grace through faith, this great hope in the gospel. And you know what you say, Lord? I just want to thank you for this, that there's faith and there's hope and there's love, but the greatest of these is love, because faith and hope gets us to love. So I pray for faith. I pray that you'd birth within this body, this family of God, of faith to believe the awesome promises of God. And that we'd go from this place with hope, not despair. Faith, not unbelief. That God, we go from here knowing that you've spoken to our heart. And I pray for those in this place that are struggling with knowing whether or not they know you, struggling with their assurance of salvation. I want to pray that today they would nail it down and watch the fruit come forth from their lives. Oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you that you would reveal this stuff in our hearts. Good, bad, ugly, hard, difficult, that you would do that for us so that we might be the men, the women, the sons and daughters you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless us as a result of knowing that we have eternal life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his great sake. Amen and amen. Hey, would you stand with me? I'm so glad that you were here today. My prayer is...